You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Established in Joy, a Study in Philippians. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
What I want to do this morning is talk about joy. Now, joy is a very important thing, to say the least. I think a lot of people would agree on that fact. Joy is important. I had a conversation with someone in the coffee shop just about a week or two ago, and they were telling me about their grandmother, who was extremely old, and yet very active, a very active adult, a very active member in the community, very active and vibrant physically. And you know, this I've been mulling over this idea of joy for some time now. And so almost like impulsively, I asked her, is your grandma joyful? Like, does she have joy? And the answer was yes. Time Magazine published an article recently called The Biology of Joy, that describe these medical findings that those who were characterized generally experiencing regular patterns of joyfulness, hopefulness, and content were far less likely to develop things like cardiovascular disease, pulmonary disease, diabetes, hypertension, colds, and things like upper respiratory infections. And those who did develop those things, the severity of them was quite limited in comparison. This article had this like really simple yet telling statement toward the conclusion of it by a health psychologist at Harvard's School of Public Health. And she said this: there's clearly some kind of effect. Like, there's clearly some kind of effect that these people that are marked by joy are less prone to develop these things. Clearly, joy is important. Now, what I'm not going to do is go far into kind of a health and wealth sort of thing and say that God wants everyone to be exactly healthy. We know that that's not the reality. But what they're saying is there's clearly some effect inward joy has on our outward life. The very resurrection of Jesus Christ means that he cares a little bit about our physical bodies. For the Christian, we know that this means something. Joy means something, and it means something more than just escaping hypertension and colds, okay? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which has been a series of questions and answers that the church has used generation after generation after generation of one generation passing on sound doctrine to the next through simple questions and answers. And for us, The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with this huge question. I mean, huge. It asks, what is the chief end of man? Now, none of us talk that way. Yes, sir, would you tell us how the chief end of man is? Like, no one speaks that way. So what they're saying is, why do we exist? Like, why am I here? Why do I have breath? Why do you have breath? Why do we have functioning bodies and voices and live lives? That's what they're getting at. And the answer to the question is, the chief end of man, or the purpose of our existence, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so for the believer, joy has a direct connection to the glory of God. Now, if that is true, which I believe it is, then this is not just something that we conclude for ourselves, as we conclude as a call for our own individual lives, but also this is the call for the church. And so if the question is posed, what is Reality Church of Stockton all about? The answer, I pray, is they are about the glory of God and enjoying him always and forever. Amen? Thank you, sister. Let's say that again. They are about the glory of God and enjoying him forever. Okay, yeah. Now, we have other functions of the church. For some, that may feel like it's oversimplified and just boiled down. We have outreach. We care for the poor. We care for one another. There's fellowship. There's singing. There's giving. There's contributing. There's all sorts of different functions within the church. But what I really, truly believe it boils down to is we exist for the glory of God. And everything we do is to enjoy him and to welcome others to enjoy him as well. When it's boiled down, that is the mission of the church. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous pastor and theologian and doctor in the like mid-20th century, he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. He said this, "I have no hesitation in asserting again that one of the reasons why the Christian church counts for so little in the modern world," so mid-20th century, I would argue again for the early 21st century, "one of the reasons why the Christian church counts for so little in the modern world is that so many Christians are in this condition of spiritual depression." Going on to say this, "The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church. Like what we need right now, some, I don't know, 7 decades ago, and what I really truly believe now, the need of this hour is a joyful and a revived church." Going on to say, "An unhappy Christian or unhappy Christians are, to say the least, a poor recommendation of the Christian faith. Unhappy Christians, to say the least, are poor recommendations of the Christian faith." Now, we live in a city that is stricken by apathy. We live in a city that is stricken by indifference. I remember when I moved to this city, I remember meeting an older saint in this church, and she was describing Stockton to me, and she said, it's the funniest thing, she came from the Bay Area. She said, "Everyone is stoic. Even young people are stoic, and they wear it like a badge of honor. It's not just the reality, it's something that we embrace and we celebrate, apathy and indifference. So the greatest need of the hour is a revived and a joyful heart, a joyful church." See, Philippians has been described as the epistle of joy. It's got a mention of joy and the word rejoice, a variation of the same word, some 16 times that we're going to see as we endeavor to go through the book of Philippians over the next few months. If you've ever asked yourself, and maybe you're even asking yourself right now, how can I experience joy in my life? You're asking a good question. The book of Philippians is purposed, along with some other things, the book of Philippians is purposed to answer that very question. Not only telling us, be joyful, but showing us how to experience joy. How to experience joy in our everyday lives. Where to discover joy. When to experience it. With whom do we share this thing called joy? And so because this is such a prominent theme and such a foundational theme in the book of Philippians, as we were kind of setting the calendar and looking ahead toward this year, I really sensed by the Holy Spirit that we needed to take a day and dedicate our day and our sermon and our time to focus and get on the same page about what the Bible says about joy. A foreword on joy, if you will. So if you guys would open up your Bibles. Deacon Kimball trying to steal my thunder today. I'm going to read from Psalm 63. He didn't know that. Psalm 63. What I'd like to ask you guys to do is stand for the reading of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, it will be projected up here. And I believe if you need a Bible, which we'd love to give you one, we've got some Bibles to give to you at the resource table. We'd love for you to get God's word in your hands. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read from Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pray. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is the word of the Lord. If you guys would stay standing and pray with me. Father, I just thank you so much for this gathering, for our time, for your word, for your church. Just another reminder this week that you have come and that you have died and that you have risen and that you have sent your Holy Spirit and that the words you spoke to your disciples, Jesus, that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it was true. We just thank you that we get to participate in it. Lord, we're going to talk about joy today, and I ask, Lord, that you would right out of the gate be our supply and our source of joy. Lord, I pray just simultaneously that joy would look bigger and bigger and bigger and grander in our minds and in our hearts, and yet it would not crush us, Lord, that we would be reminded and built up that you are the giver of good gifts, including joy. And so, Lord, we reach out. We ask for help. Like the psalmist, we want to behold your power and glory in the sanctuary. We want to meditate on you in the watches of the night. We want to experience you. We're clinging to you, God. Even like the psalmist says, we reach out to you, but we know that we reach out to you because you're already upholding us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would build us up, edify us in your word, Lord, set a foundation of joy. In a way that would not just impact our lives, but impact the lives of people around us, God, the people that we impact, the people that we have influence with, the people that we love and serve. I pray for all the other churches in our city, God. I pray that their joy would be full, that their joy would be complete. Jesus, that is why you have the church, to fill us with your joy for your glory. And so fill our city with joy, Lord. Let this year be marked by a remarkable amount of joy in Christ. And we know that this is far more than we can do and even comprehend. So we ask for your power. We ask for your Holy Spirit to minister to us now in this very hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. What is joy? That turns out to be a lot more difficult to answer than I had originally anticipated. What is joy? Joy is far more complex and layered and nuanced than I'd actually ever really given thought to. Now, if it were up to us to manufacture joy, if the call of the church was to be the ones that produce joy in our own lives, well, then the magnitude and the mystery and the bigness of joy would be overwhelming, to say the least. It would be crushing. If the call today was to produce joy in your life, you would walk away extremely discouraged. But if this complex and majestic and mysterious thing called joy was something that was given, something that was granted, something that was by God's grace given to us and supplied by God, then we can be far more comfortable embracing the mystery and the magnitude of joy. Okay, so this is me this morning embracing the magnitude and the majesty and the bigness and the otherworldliness of joy. I am confident that there are facets of the joy that God supplies in our lives that I have experienced And then I am confident that there are facets that I have just yet to experience as a young adult. Facets of God's joy that he will bring about in my life as I experience things like pain, as I experience things like suffering, as I experience good things, as I experience his ministry, and then ultimately as I experience seeing him face to face on that day. There are facets of God's joy that he just continues to show us. And so I am very comfortable saying, I just know just like that much about it. This is me embracing and I pray and hope that we would learn and discover more about joy as we go throughout this series. And so what I want to do is I want to lay out just a very, very, very simple definition for joy. And I hope and I pray by the end of our time in Philippians, we'll have a better definition of joy. But we need a reference point and a starting point. And it is this. Joy is a complex, delightful emotion in the soul supplied by God. A complex, delightful emotion in the soul supplied by God. And so I want to work through that. First, I want to get this out of the way. Let's tackle the idea and this concept of a delightful emotion. If you're uncomfortable talking about emotions, you'll be uncomfortable with this very thought. Delightful emotion in our soul. Isn't it interesting that God is interested in your emotional delight? Like, let's just take that in for just a moment. God cares about your emotional delight. He cares about your satisfaction. He cares about your joy. But not only is God interested in that thing, like he's in heaven, he's like, yeah, that interests me. We know from scripture that God is guiding our lives and working in our lives and shaping us and directing us in the ways that are going to maximize our experience of joy for his glory. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, we have a confident theology in the sovereignty of God that he is directing us in ways that will bring glory to him through us enjoying him. Whether it's through hardship, whether it's through blessing, and everything in between, God is leading us in a way that will maximize our joy for his glory. One way that God has been growing me personally as an individual, and I honestly believe for our leadership as well, is an understanding and appreciation and a desire for emotional health. Showing us from scripture and from experience how emotional health and spiritual maturity are so interconnected. How we cannot truly claim to be spiritually mature and emotionally immature. Now, this is not just something that the church is catching on to or been privy to all along. This is something that culture is catching on to. Even the concept of rating EQ in the workplace is so significant. What is this person's emotional capacity to exist in this work environment with all of its stresses and all of its relational interconnectedness and interpersonal conflicts? Emotional health, spiritual maturity. Peter Scazzaro, who's an author, has really been helping shape this concept for us, says this: emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. So our emotions are the voice of our soul crying out about what is actually going on inside of us. Now, throughout history, cultures have sort of ebbed and flowed when it's come to an appreciation for emotions. As I mentioned before, Stoicism, different times and different points of history where people have overemphasized emotions and have underemphasized emotions. And I really believe that the church has kind of followed along with it. The church is the bride of Christ, but she still has some warts. At different times, the church has abandoned emotions. And when I talk about the church, I don't mean just necessarily us. I mean the Christian church throughout all of history. At times, the Christian church has abandoned emotions and kind of fallen into dry orthodoxy, where they come together and they sing Gregorian chants and read, and that's it. There's no expression. There's no soul, feeling, emotions. They say things like, you don't need to feel it, you just need to believe it. It doesn't need to be a feeling, it doesn't need to be an emotion, you just need to do it. But then on the flip side, we see also within the church this propensity to move towards relying on emotions completely. Saying things like, if I don't feel it, then I must not need to do it. Well, the Bible said that you need to do it, but I need to feel it first or it will be insincere. And I'm branding myself as an artist. Like, I need to feel it. What if there was like a balanced way to approach emotions? What if there was a better way the Bible had laid out to view, for us to view emotions, and specifically the emotion of joy? And I think we'll see that as we go throughout the book of Philippians. So it's a delightful emotion in the soul. It comes out. Secondly, it's complex. When I say joy is complex, I mean that it's not simple. Joy is not like just one-dimensional. That's why joy is so difficult to explain. That's why when you're explaining joy, joy ends up in the definition of joy. I've already done it once. I want to root us and ground us in Scripture for just a moment to talk about the different facets and contexts that we see joy being found in Scripture. So Romans 15:13 tells us this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Okay? So joy is for the sake of hope. 2 Corinthians 8:2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance, speaking of a church, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So joy in some way overflows into generosity. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so joy moves us to wholehearted commitment for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, we can reverse engineer this and say if we're lacking generosity, if we're lacking commitment, the source may actually be a lack of joy. You guys still with me? 1 Thessalonians 3:9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? So joy results in thanksgiving and gratitude to God. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Speaking of God. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Back to that original point, our joy is filled with inexpressible amounts of glory to God. 2 Corinthians 2:3, and I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. Apostle Paul's saying, joy is contagious. Joy leads to other people having joy. You ever met that person that's so joyful, they make joy just kind of spread? That's a real thing. Nehemiah 8:10, this is a famous passage. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord makes us strong. Now, not strength in and of ourselves. The source of strength is not us gritting our teeth and hunkering down. It says the joy of the Lord is the source of Christian strength. Last one, Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And so joy is interconnected and makes endurance patient. Endurance possible. See that? It is layered. Joy is big. And life is not simple. Amen? Life ain't simple. Life is not one-dimensional. And so neither is our experience of joy in this life. Like you bring up slide one, that is your life. I didn't know if you knew it or not, that's your life. That's why they pay me the big bucks, guys. Now, no one needs me to explain that life is constantly up and down. Okay, whether you're in high school or you're in retirement, we know this. I don't want to belabor that point. Our life can often feel like a roller coaster. Up, down, happy, sad, gain, loss, hopeful, doubtful, babies are born, relatives die, friends come, people reject you, economy's on the upswing from a recession, then something weird happens in China and stocks go down. Gas prices low for us mean tension in the Middle East. Life is constantly up and down. Just when we think that we're going up, we're actually coming down. Which often impacts our emotions. It impacts our emotional status. And I love how honest the scripture is about this reality. The scripture is never inauthentic about this. The scripture is never insincere. The scripture is never calling us to this strange, well, it is strange, but this optimistic, scripture isn't telling us just to always walk around with a weird, cheesy smile on our face, I guess is what I'm saying. Scripture is very real about the reality of ups and downs. In fact, I love the Psalms because the Psalms give us permission to embrace that. You think you complain a lot? The psalmist complains a lot. And so because life is up and down, the joy of the Lord meets us where we are. Not just resting at these peak experiences, waiting for us to come up for a breath of fresh joy and then plunge into the depths of despair and hating our lives and waiting for that next towering moment to just get a little bit more joy. That is not the nature of the joy of God. It comes to us where we are, wherever we are. Now we're getting into the grace of God. The joy of the Lord meets us wherever we are in life, and the ups and the downs and everything between. And because of this, we have to conclude that joy in some way, some shape, some fashion is layered. And so what I want to do today is I want to describe four layers of joy. I want to talk about deep joy. You can pull up that next slide. Deep joy, abiding joy, towering joy, and then exceeding joy. Let's look first at deep joy. I remember hearing from a pastor and a Christian leader some years ago a description of joy that stuck with me for a long time. It's helped me in my life. It has helped me immensely in pastoral ministry. And he described joy as, he said, joy is subterranean. Joy is subterranean, which means it meets us at our lowest points imaginable. Even when we can't imagine or see it or even possibly believe that joy could meet us in this moment, the joy of the Lord meets us there. Psalm 63, verse 8, it said, my soul clings to you, your right hand, it upholds me. When God is upholding us, that means he's upholding us in all of our life. We hold to a theology that when you are in God's grip, he's not letting you go. Amen? I feel alone here, guys. When we are in God's grip, he's not letting us go. Amen. And so we couple that idea with the truth found in Psalm 16 that says, at your right hand are, no, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. And so we combine those ideas that the Lord upholds us with his right hand, and where he is joy and pleasure. We know that when he upholds us, joy is present. When God upholds us, his joy is present. The joy that he gives us is deep. It's undergirding. It's upholding. No matter what. In the darkest of days. Now we know the story of the gospel. Maybe you don't know. The story of the gospel is that God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ incarnate to take on flesh, to enter into humanity, to enter into our despair. Us being raised up with him into salvation meant that Jesus had to step into a depth of despair that we, by God's grace, will never have to know. And the scripture says it was the joy set before him. The joy set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. And so because the joy of the Lord was able to be present in that moment of hell on the cross, we know that the joy of the Lord can be present in any of our experiences of hell on earth. Joy met Christ in the grave, which means joy can meet you wherever you are. Amen? Let me say this. Christian, for those who put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't ever believe that you are in an experience or season too dark, too overwhelming, too bleak to experience the joy of the Lord. Because if we do that, we deny the scope and the reach of God's joy. We deny his ability. We deny his grace. So his joy meets us there. What I'm not saying is, see, if you're a believer and we are in a place of willful disobedience and unrepentant sin, we actually will be blocking, in some sense, some way, the flow of God's joy. And he'll replace that joy with an experience of what he calls godly grief that's to draw us back to repentance. So I'm not talking about when we're in willful disobedience and unrepentant sin. It's God's grace to experience a little bit of that distance. But if we're in a place of darkness, our circumstances, our challenges, something in our life, or even if we're wrestling hard against sin, God's joy is present there with us. I remember a story. I love this story. I'm going to go a little bit long today, guys. Sorry. Martin Luther, about 500 years ago, a great reformer, nailed the 95 theses to the door of the cathedral. He was generally marked as a joyful person. He was a monk. He brewed beer. It was great. And he had this wife named Catherine. And there was a season where Martin Luther had fallen into depression and despair. And it was just clear. He was not walking with the joy of the Lord in his life. And one day, history tells us that Catherine came down in a black dress, in her mourning dress. Not mourning, but with a U, mourning, sadness, funeral kind of dress. And Martin Luther says, "What are you doing? Are you going to a funeral?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Who died?" She said, "Well, God did." He's like, "Wait, what? God died?" She's like, "You're acting as if God has died, so I figured I'd join you in mourning." We have to believe that no matter what depth, what circumstance, what challenge we're going on, that's going on in our life, God's still alive. God's still alive and he meets us where we are. God is near to the brokenhearted, and because of that, his joy is near too. Secondly, abiding joy. As Jesus gave this like very famous discourse called "I am the true vine" in John chapter 15, this discourse, this communication, this sermon essentially to disciples about abiding in Jesus Christ, this call to constant and ongoing intimacy and nearness with Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 11, "These things, these commands, these instructions I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is my desire. These are my instructions. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and the joy that's in you is full. It's complete. It's abiding. God gives us a joy that's constant. It remains. It carries us through life. I believe that this sort of abiding joy is the way that we are able as Christians to identify other Christians. Even if you think about it, if you've ever met someone that you could just sense that they were a believer, that they loved Jesus, even though they hadn't told you that they had, chances are it's abiding joy in their life coming out of their lives. The way that we're able to identify one another, a clear, visible, abiding joy in Christ. The kind that just comes out of our lives. We know that this comes through communion with Jesus Christ. This sort of joy is the effervescence. And I use that word right there, yeah. The effervescence of abiding in communion with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, towering joy. Speed it up a little bit. This is the sort of joy that we experience at the peak moments of life. When life is great, when good things happen. Now, happiness and joy are not faithful synonyms. I don't believe that they are always faithful synonyms. But this is, I think, the point where happiness and joy are actually merging. Because we have experiences of happiness. The word does find itself in the Bible. We have experiences of gladness, of elation, of just, if you use this word, stoked. This sort of towering joy, moments of life where we're overwhelmed with happiness through certain circumstances and experiences where we reach these crowning moments where we're filled to overflowing. Now, the Bible is not opposed to experiences of joy that are connected to our experiences and our circumstances. I don't want us to go so far as to say that joy is only experienced in two places, when my life is horrible and when I have my Bible open in front of me. Otherwise, I do not know joy. Joy is experienced all throughout life. God has given us art. God has given us sex. God has given us good food and good wine and friendship and laughter. God has given us things by his common grace to enjoy. The problem is when we enjoy them more than we enjoy God. But we don't want to go too far as to say that we can't enjoy life. God, that would be weird. But we enjoy our circumstances for the glory of God. One thing that fills me with joy is babies. My wife's holding a baby is not even ours right now. It's just our thing. One of the best things about my job, hands down, this is cool. I love hospital visits when people give birth. I love coming and this last week, I held Walter Williams. Someone's clapping. He's going to grow up and love the Lord. I'm confident of it because I prayed for him. Yep. It fills me with joy. I mean, we have 5 kids, and probably every month I ask my wife, like, can we reverse this thing and maybe have another kid? I don't know. So babies are my thing. You may have something else as your thing. That's cool. Now, if we're having trouble right now recalling these moments of towering joy, circumstances that fill us with gladness and happiness, if we're having trouble remembering these things, if we can't even recall something right now, if we've been in very, very, very long seasons without it, then there's maybe one of two possibilities in our lives. Maybe your life is the most horrible life in the entire world, and nothing good has ever happened to you, and you have no access to see the sunrise and the sunset. You haven't heard a person laugh, contagious laugh, in the last year. Everything's dark. You cannot see. You cannot smell. You can't experience food. You can't experience people. You haven't been able to come here and worship with God's people. Maybe that is you. Or Perhaps you've lacked gratitude. Perhaps in your endeavor to experience your perfect conclusion and expectation for towering joy, you've been letting blessings just kind of pass you by on the road of life. I heard it said once recently, and it's really true. It's really simple, but really true. Sometimes when people don't get exactly what they wanted, they feel as if they didn't get anything at all. That sort of thing can really obstruct our experience of joy and happiness in our life. Expectations, and I'm not going to dive too much into this, but expectations are killjoys. Expectations are killjoys in our lives, and expectations are killjoys in the church. Expect God-like things from God. That's good. That fills you with joy. Expecting God-like things from people, that kills joy. Unreasonable, ungodly expectations. Even expectations that could be considered godly, but maybe God just doesn't want for your life right now because he has a better plan. We can make godly expectations a high expectation and kill joy in our lives. C.S. Lewis kind of speaking on this. I'm going to read part of the quote and then the rest of the quote will be projected. The settled happiness of security, which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of this world. By joy, pleasure, and merriment, he has scattered broadcast. We're never safe, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. I don't think he means what you think it means. It's not hard to see why. The security that we crave would teach us to rest our hearts in this world and to oppose an obstacle to our return to God. And he gives a few lists that would be proper in his time. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a merry meeting with friends, a bath, a football match have no such tendencies. Let's project this last part. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. He'll refresh us along the way with experiences of these towering joys and happiness, but he will never allow us, the Christian, to believe that that's truly home. Which leads to our last point. As great as these experiences of towering joy are, they just aren't ultimate. We have to thank God for the blessings that we have. We thank God for moments of happiness, but we don't live for them. We live for an even greater, higher, loftier, eternal joy. Exceeding joy. In order to experience joy, the kind of joy that the Word of God actually commands us to experience the kind of joy that brings God glory, the kind of joy that I really truly believe that all of our hearts are longing for, to experience that sort of joy in all of life's ups and downs, we need a source of joy that exceeds life completely. A joy that goes above and beyond even the highest point of life. Psalm 4, 6 through 7 says this. There are many who say, who will show us some good, which means who will show us a good time? Who will show us times of prosperity? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Okay, I may be stretching here, but literally the psalmist is saying, turn down for what? The joy of the Lord. Okay, amen. You have put more joy in my heart than when their grain and their wine abound. Like when the party's over and the music stops and the rush is gone and the wine runs out, will the joy that they provide remain? Will it still be there? What has the ability to fill us with more joy than anything that this life can give us? Even good things. Even relationships, even a marriage, even children. What has the ability to give us more joy than this life can give us? A joy that will not die. A joy that will remain after that job that you've been searching for forever and you finally get after that job goes away. If you're a college student, which I think none of them are here, maybe next week. The joy that exceeds the degree. A joy that will remain on the day that you sadly have to lower your spouse into the grave. Will there be a joy that remains? That doesn't die? And the psalmist is saying there's a joy found in the light of the face of God. A joy anchored to God, not our circumstances, good or bad. Now, I'm just going to join you guys. If our joy is anchored to our ups and downs, which we often do, now we just do this. If our joy is anchored to our ups and downs, then our joy is subject to go up and down. But if our joy is anchored to an everlasting, unchanging God, then we know through Scripture that it will remain. The joy he provides is not subject to our whims. It's not subject to our circumstances. It's everlasting because he's everlasting. It's unchanging because he's unchanging. That's what Paul's getting at when he says in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, and we're going to get into this in a few months, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I had acquired, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Translation, crap. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. The Apostle Paul is calling us to something very radical right here. And this may offend. I hope it bothers us. He says you really, truly not have not experienced the worth of Christ unless you can equate everything else in your life as crap. Now, that may offend. But I love my wife. I'm just called to love my wife. But you can't truly love her until you fully equate her as rubbish in comparison to the worth of Jesus Christ. I love you, though, I promise. So we're going to cancel coffee with pastors and have a marital counseling. Maybe let's say it a better way. Can't truly love the things in this life unless our ultimate love is for God. Because we'll make everything an idol. When we make everything an idol, we crush them under the weight of our godlike expectations and praise. When we put our exceeding joy on people, on things, on circumstances, it's sure to crumble. So the scripture calls us to put that sort of exceeding, rejoicing joy that we all long to experience on the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, because it's not going away. Sam Storms, an author and a pastor, wrote this, a definition of joy. He said it's a deep, durable delight in God that ruins us for anything else. Everything becomes sour. It ruins your taste buds for all other pursuits of pleasure. The durable delight in God that ruins us for all other things. So if you are, if we are living from one rush to another, one circumstance to the next, one relationship to the next, that one hit, that one drink, that one job, that one relationship, that one touch, that one degree, that one thing that when we get it is promising us to fill us with true joy. If we are living for those things, if we are living from one experience to the next, there's a very real possibility that we have not experienced the durable delight in God that ruins us for all other things. Just a very real moment to address our lives and how we experience that sort of joy. Or We've totally lost sight of the joy of the Lord. We've totally forgotten the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. We've experienced, we've tasted, we've seen, we've forgotten. Is the joy of the Lord ruining us for all other pursuits of lesser things? Is it ruining us from putting God-like expectations, God-deserving joy on other things? Or are lesser things ruining our experience of God's joy? Now, I've depicted a big, hopefully, a big, significant joy that's vital for our lives. I just got to say, I've just scratched the surface. We've just scratched the surface on this thing called joy. There's much more to say. There's much more to discover. We're going to endeavor to be established in joy as we go throughout our book of Philippians. But we need to conclude with this hopeful outlook on joy. We need to look at joy hopefully today. Because remember, if joy was up to us to manufacture, if the call to the Christian was to make your joy in you possible, to make it come out, then this message would not be very helpful at all. But if joy was something given to us, if joy was a gift of God's grace, well, then that changes everything, doesn't it? It changes our outlook on this big magnitude of joy. Now, I've concluded in my life, and I pray that we will conclude in our lives, that joy is supplied by God. So how, let me just conclude with a couple questions and answers to this. How is joy supplied by God? And how do we experience joy in our lives? I've written it down to make sure I say it clearly. Our joy is supplied by God's worth, secured for us through Christ, made a reality for us through the Holy Spirit, and daily pursued in the life of a believer. Joy is supplied by God's word, secured through Jesus Christ, made a reality by the Holy Spirit, and pursued in response by the believer. Now, like anything in our life, anything that we experience in our lives that brings us joy, the worth of an object determines our joy. The worth of a gift, the worth of something, the worth of a relationship has a direct correlation to our joy. You get that thing, you're happy. But like things in this world, things start to fade. Things start to rust. New cars aren't new cars anymore. Relationships get messy. Things get stolen. Thieves break in. Moths destroy. Rust destroys. And the value of things inevitably, unless you have like a Ford Cobra, the value of things inevitably decrease. And so therefore our happiness and our joy goes with it, but God's worth never wavers. So it's supplied by his worth. The story of our lives have been a story of constantly attributing ultimate worth to things that aren't ultimately worthy. The story of our lives has been constantly attributing ultimate worth to things that aren't ultimately worthy, which the Bible calls sin and idolatry. These things are enemies of our joy. God loves us so much and cares so much about our joy that he wants to destroy the things that come up against it, sin and idolatry. In fact, that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ. But the story of the gospel is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to us, to rescue us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to empower us to say no to these things in order for us to find true worth and true joy in God. He came to reveal to us what actually is worthy of our worship, actually worthy of our dedication in our lives, and ultimately what will give us true joy. And following Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, scriptures tell us that he sent his Holy Spirit to not only be among us and around us, but the Holy Spirit indwells every person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you have the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Like, that's pretty profound. And the Holy Spirit is actively at work to make this joy, the joy that Jesus talked about in John 15, that his joy may be in us and that joy would be full and complete. The Holy Spirit is actively at work day after day to make that joy a reality in us. This very moment, the Holy Spirit is orchestrating the words of God and where you are in your circumstance to bring about the fruit of joy in your life. Galatians 5 tells us the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a believer to bring about fruit, evidences of salvation, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace, all the marks of the Christian faith. The Holy Spirit is actively bringing about this joy that Jesus has secured for us at the cross, bringing it about in our lives. He cares about your joy so much. They sent his Holy Spirit. Finally, it's something that the believer is called to pursue on a daily basis. Joy is not ours to produce, but joy is ours to fight for. Joy is ours to pursue at all costs, because we know that the pursuit of godly joy is the pursuit of God's glory. God has called us to fight for joy in our lives. God has called us to fight for the joy of other people in our lives as well. I'm totally out of time. So this week, I'm just going to put it on the community group leaders. Good luck. In our community groups, we're going to talk about what does it mean to fight for joy. Like, how do we fight for joy? What are the enemies? If we're fighting, what's the enemy of our joy? What is coming against our joy? How do we secure this sort of joy? How do we experience this sort of joy? Who do we experience this joy with? And we're going to share stories of joy impacting our lives. And I hope at the end of this year, we'll be able to share even more stories of that joy impacting our lives. So what we're going to do is we're going to transition in our time of worship. We've been worshiping through song and giving and the preaching and hearing of God's word, but we're gonna transition in our time of worship to engage the things that fight for God's joy in us. Gathering as a church is a means of fighting for joy. And so we're gonna fight hard today, church. Amen. I'm gonna pray for us. I need God's joy to fill me. I'm gonna pray for his joy to fill you too. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember the joy that was set before Christ, where he lowered himself, he humbled himself all the way to the point of the cross. His body broken, his blood shed for us. As we take this bread, as we take this juice for the believer, it's renewing our souls. It's feeding our souls. It's building our joy. And we're going to worship. As the psalmist says, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. A way today to fill our joy is to behold the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, the one that we sing to, the one that we glorify, the one that we give our lives to.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.